There is a subject that was covered 7 years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles concerning some verses, and one in particular, that people could not fully grasp and understand, or to know the reason why God purposed for human life to be immersed in such surroundings as we have. We're now going to review part of that and build more fully upon it at this feast. We're going to have two parts. Today is much of a review and going through some of those things and adding a little bit here and there. But there's great purpose in why we're doing that. This sermon today is entitled Experiencing Good and Evil, Part 1. Experiencing Good and Evil, Part 1. That sermon of 7 years ago was entitled The Creation of Evil. And we need to do some review before going forward with what will be covered in what God is having us build upon now. Let's turn over to Isaiah 45 to begin. Isaiah 45. I love these verses and what they say so clearly, so powerfully, in such a pointed manner of something that, you know, it's amazing to me. You can read certain things or hear certain things at specific periods of time, as we have going through the period of Philadelphia, Laodicea, and now a remnant period of time for God's church. And the reality is, no matter how clear something might seem now, there was a period of time when it just wasn't clear to the church as a whole. And yet, straightforward in what God says, as so much is, obviously, throughout Scripture. Some things clearer than others. Some things exactly to the point of what is being said. This is exactly to the point of what is being said. But it wasn't accepted because it couldn't be seen yet. Now, that's an awesome thing and something we need to have deeply embedded in our mind, because the reality is you cannot see, if you're drawn into God's way of life, into God's church, you cannot see what is in His Word until He lets you see it. I'm talking about in truth. Now, there are people in the world who pick up pieces here and there because of what is said, even the Sabbath day, obviously. But they don't grasp it, and they don't understand it. They don't understand its great purpose in every detail, in every way, and what God is doing and why God has been doing it. And so it's an awesome thing to understand that when we come to a certain point in time and God gives us something that is His time, He gives His Spirit, He communicates into our mind, writes it, if you will, that another type of expression, but communicates it to our mind so that we can now see it. But before that, as a whole, you cannot. Verse 5. I am the eternal, Yahweh, the eternal self-existing one. I am the eternal, and there is none else. Literally meaning no one else. There is no God beside me, or besides, or whatever. No one. I'm the only one. Now, I marvel that for so many decades, the church could not see that because God didn't give it yet. Because He was still bringing the church out of certain things of darkness that had happened during the periods that started candidly back in Thyatira, but especially became more so through the period of Sardis. And then God raised up Mr. Armstrong to begin restoring truth to the church at the end of an age. Things that had been fully lost and not understood nor seen. And so the only thing that God gave him at that point in time, because there was one part of the Trinity, if you will, that wasn't going to be revealed until toward the end in a remnant group. That's God's choosing, and that was by God's design. It wasn't meant for anyone else to be able to see it until it was specifically timed for great purpose. And so we went for a long, long time only grasping and comprehending as a church that there was no such being as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. That's why translators translated it as the Holy Ghost, because it was to them a being. It was a separate individual entity, if you will, and yet still one with God, whatever that meant. This, I call it the spiritual three musketeer thing, you know, one for all and one, whatever, all for one. And in that one there, it was three separate ones, but all one, you think. In that great church in size, not because it's great, it's, anyway. It's just a great mystery and no one can understand it. It's a mystery, all right. Mystery that anyone could believe, such garbage, but we do as human beings. And so in time, 2005, God made it clear to his church exactly what this says. Exactly what God had written here so clearly, so plainly, that there has only been one through time, one alone. I am Yahweh, he said. I am the self-existing one. There's no one else. And those of you who are newer, and that's all you've ever known, because so many of you, matter of fact, how many of you came in after 2005? See? To you, this is clear. To you, it's probably a little difficult to grasp and comprehend in some ways how it could ever be seen differently. There is no God besides me. I girded you. Expression, clothed you. Meaning, in essence here, provided everything for you. That's what it's about. Though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me, apart from me. That's what it's saying. I am the eternal Yahweh. Specific name. I am Yahweh, in essence, Yahweh Elohim. I am Yahweh. And there is none else, no one else. Awesome. Beautiful. It really magnifies the awesomeness, the beauty, the glory of the life of Jesus Christ. That he wasn't a God that existed beforehand and that somehow became a physical human being, gave up that power and that ability in order to become a physical human being, which was the thought. To do the things that he did. That robs, that takes away from the truth of who he was. That he had a beginning in human form, in human body. The Son of God, with the mind of God, the Word of God made flesh. That is so awesome. So awesome. Verse 7. I form or fashion. It's an expression used in Scripture to form as a potter. I form or fashion the light and create darkness. I make or produce or work peace and create. The word literally meaning shape, to create evil. I, the Eternal, do all these things. So it's a word having to do with something that he did in creation, in the shaping of something, that evil came to pass. This verse here has not been well understood nor grasped through time, what it means, what it's about. God doesn't make, in that respect, things to be evil, anything to be evil, but he shaped, he created the potential. When you come to understand it deeply, what the ability for evil to exist. That's what this is about. So, can I ask another question? Raise of hands. How many of you were not in God's church back in that period at the feast of 2010? How many of you were not back there in 2010 at that feast? Okay, so very few. Very few here in this congregation. So most have come in between that period of 2006, 2007, more like 2008, in a couple of years' period of time there, 8, 9, and up to that period of time of the feast in 2010. But most from 2007, 8, and 9. Anyway, after looking at these verses about God creating both good and evil, we went on to look at some other verses that had never been fully understood. God gave this to us to lead us to understanding of a stark and unique difference between angels and man, and how God worked with each. First, we read about how God looks upon mankind back here in Psalms 103. We looked at this at that feast. We're going to do it again because we're going to build upon this. And though the vast majority now here have been here since 2010, obviously, there are things to build upon in understanding this and to appreciate more deeply why God did this way, that we have the ability, not only the ability, but the need to experience evil and good in its time. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Eternal has compassion on those who fear, who reverence him. God knows this. He made us. He made us a certain way. And so it's just making it clear here to us about what God is like. And that God does have compassion on mankind. He made us this way for a purpose. And because of that, indeed, great mercy and compassion in that respect as a whole. Great leeway, great freedoms to live our lives how we want. Just letting it be, rather than destroying the evil or getting rid of the evil or trying to control it. God doesn't work that way. For he knows how we are formed. So that's for our information, to understand that, yes, indeed, we ought to understand that God remembers these things. God never forgets. He wants us to understand this very thing. Why we are formed this way. He keeps in mind that we are dust. Thank God. Carnal, physical, made of physical earth for great purpose. As for man, his days are like grass. They're as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Awesome. Go out to certain cemeteries, some that are older in this country, and can't even read the markers anymore. People are forgotten. Families don't know who they are, don't know where they are. Incredible. Man is here for a while, we're gone, and get to a point where we're remembered no more. Only certain ones, maybe because of history and because of certain things that have happened in time. Certain ones in this book that God has recorded and talked about and spoken of, we know of. But as a whole, in the world, we can't go back very far and know whose lineage or who belongs to. I think of some people now going online and finding out these things of your lineage and where you're really from and what some of your makeup is. And the reality is we don't know. We can't go back very far. How far back do you know? And I don't even know some of the names of some I have documentation of who came over in the 1740s. I don't remember names. I remember one that sticks out in my mind, John. But others in that lineage and stuff, I don't know. So the wind passes over it and it's gone, and the place thereof shall be no more, or shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear or reverence him. Have fear toward him. Fear, that means fear going against him, who reverence God, who magnify him as God. They recognize him as God and acknowledge that. And because of that, would fear to go against him. That's what this is about. That's the kind of mind that we're talking about here. And his righteousness unto children's children. And so individuals, this is talking about individuals as a whole with whom God has worked at in different times. And I look forward to the time to finding out, because I feel that there are those of us who are here because of those of our past. Many generations later, God has honored the sacrifice, the giving of others who have been loyal and faithful to him to their end. And because of that, some of us, and maybe many of us, maybe most of us, are here. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. And so only God can bring anyone into that kind of a relationship to live this kind of a life. So God's showing a plan here and a purpose of what he has for mankind. Then notice what God inspired David to write about the angels, because there's a difference here. And that which we need to grasp and comprehend in depth. Verse 19. The Eternal has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Eternal, all you his angels. He doesn't talk that way of man. He doesn't speak that way of mankind, because there's a great difference here in what is being spoken and why God is recording this way, exactly this way. Bless the Eternal, all you his angels, you mighty ones. In other words, those who excel in strength, who are made in the fashion and the way that they were, spirit, composition, strength and power, might and ability to do incredible things, so different from what we previously read about man, because he's only here for a little while, and he's even forgotten after a while, and goes back to the dust of the earth, totally gone, forgotten as a whole. The vast majority of mankind have been forgotten. Incredible. But different with the angels. All you his angels, you mighty ones, those of you who excel in strength, who do his commandments, obeying the instruction of his word. Bless the Eternal, all you hosts and ministers of his who do his pleasure. Again, speaking of the angelic realm. Bless the Eternal, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. So again, this was recorded to make a clear distinction of that which should be understood and the difference between the creation of mankind and the creation of angels. And although we know there's a difference in composition, the point then still missed as a whole. To me, this is awesome. Church hasn't always understood this. We haven't grasped these things to this depth and understanding that God is sharing with us more and more why he's done the things that he has in the manner that he has, and to lead us to this point in time, even at this feast, where we can build upon this so that we can appreciate more deeply the experience of good and evil in life. Why he made us this way, to be in such an environment to experience evil. It's awesome. Beautiful. It helps you to come to appreciate and be thankful to God even more so for what we go through in life, for why we are this way, as you'll see as we continue to go on. So mankind was created, again here, formed, created, in a weak and a temporary form, and able to receive mercy when working or living to be obedient and faithful to God and to his word. And there's no such thing said of the angels. So what's the difference? The angels are described as mighty ones, those who excel in strength, who are expected to praise God. That's what's said of them. They were created for that purpose from the very beginning. Mankind wasn't. Mankind wasn't at all. But the angels were, who are expected to praise God, to do His commandments. That's why it's written this way. Expected to live that way. That's how they were created, and that's what they did. For a long, 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 long time. I look forward to the time we find out exactly how long, or close to it. Just for me, for curiosity's sake. Millions, billions, trillions of years, earth years. Do you think that's possible? That these things could have existed trillions of years ago, we can't even understand the number, let alone the time. When you think of the vastness of this creation that's out here in the universe, and the things that exist, how far it goes, how vast it is. We've talked about this in times past, about how that if you had so many, a machine here that could count so many hundreds and thousands, in essence, of stars out here per second, how long would it take it to complete its task? It gets into the trillions of years. I can't comprehend that. It just didn't pop up like that in the universe. So how long has it been? And so the angels were created this way. They knew nothing else. They wanted nothing else except to do and perform what they were created to do. Beautiful. Awesome. I think I'll read that again. The Eternal has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. God created a spirit realm, and He created beings to exist in it. Bless the Eternal, all you His angels. That's how they were created. That's the point of this. You mighty ones who do His commandments, that's just what they did. They didn't know anything else. They didn't want anything else. They were fulfilled in what they were doing. For perhaps, again, billions of years. Obeying His instruction, or the instruction of His word, when He told them to do various things, they were created for that purpose. Servants. To do God's bidding. To do whatever it is that God gave them to do. And God gave them ability to do great things. Even in His creation of the universe, they participated. They didn't just sit back and watch. God didn't just go out here and say, okay, watch this now, and He brings a star into being. Okay. Oh! It wasn't like that. They didn't just sit around watching God. They were workers. They worked. They were made mighty to do mighty things. They were given abilities to do mighty things in God's creation. Awesome. We'll be dumbfounded one day when we find, when we come to see and understand how they did, why and what God gave to them and the ability they had to do what was performed. Incredible. Again, making it very clear here what the angels did, because that was nothing else. That's just the way they were. Stark difference between that and the creation of men, mankind, if you will. And so the angels, again, are described as the mighty ones who are expected to praise God, to do His commandments, to obey His instruction. Whatever work He gave them to do, they just did it. They loved doing it. They loved what was awesome when God first started creating that which was physical. Because in the beginning, and we don't know what all went on during that which was in a spiritual realm, how long before God began to show them things that He was going to create that which was physical. And when they started to shout, when they shouted for joy at what God was doing, in essence, in giving them to do, to participate in, they were fulfilled in that. Awesome. So the angels were made of spirit, not of temporary physical flesh. They were not created with a frame that could feel pain no hunger, experienced thirst and physical discomfort. They were mighty spirit beings. They were not made subject to the kind of pulls that exist in temporary physical creation, like the pull from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They had none of that. None of that whatsoever. Incredible. Go back to mankind, Romans chapter 8. Mankind made subject to vanity. Awesome statement. The angels were not. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. If we just knew that verse to its depth, if we just believed that verse to its depth, we would be much, much stronger on a spiritual plane. But the reality is, we have to grow in this. And candidly, even in the sermon series, that's something that we have the ability to grow in, to see this more deeply. This is a nice expression. This is a nice saying. These are nice words. But how do you live it? And to what degree can we live it? For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. If we believe that with all of our being, if we see that with all of our being, it doesn't matter what we go through in life. So be it. If I can be changed and molded and fashioned by the great God to become something greater, far greater than our minds can comprehend, so be it. Please bring it on. Bring it on. Why would we want anything else? Awesome. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's because we really don't grasp that kind of glory yet, because we haven't lived it yet. But God gives us understanding and appreciation and a desire for it more and more, and He helps us to see that on a spiritual plane more and more as we grow. For the earnest expectation of the, not creature, but it's the word for creation, speaking of mankind. For the earnest expectation, what is that expectation? In the creation, speaking of mankind, awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it's all about. The manifestation, which this period of time pictures, the millennium, and obviously the beginning of the millennium. For the creation, again, of mankind was made subject to vanity by awesome purpose, by awesome design. The more I have been in God's church, the more we have grown over the past many years, the more in awe I am of this. Truly in awe of our great God. So great, so mighty, beyond words of what He's designed and how He's designed it. Incredible, awesome. They don't begin to grasp what I'd like to convey. So again, the creation was made subject to vanity, a word that contains a mixture of thought and intent of futility. The pull toward self, emptiness produced through selfishness. The vainness or the vanity of life that comes from temporary existence. We're made subject to vanity. It rules over us as human beings. It controls us as human beings. There is an emptiness indeed. There is that which is indeed very vain with human life. here and then gone. Perhaps futility says it best. Because if this is all there is, what is there? If mankind just lives his own way without God, what is there? Without God's purpose, what is there? Here and gone, never to be remembered. What is that? Pretty empty, pretty futile. It's just whatever, how many years you live, 70 or whatever it is that human beings have lived, and then all of a sudden that's it? Pretty futile. It was for God's great purpose, in order to create Elohim, that this manner in which we were created, that mankind was created, was necessary, so necessary, there is absolutely no other way. It has to be this way, and that's a marvel. The more you see that, the more you'll embrace it. The more you see that, the more you'll embrace it and be in awe of it. It had to be our or mankind's first experience. There's no other way for God to create Elohim. There's no other way of something of that, of such, such greatness, such might, such, except for this. It's done this way. So it had to be our or mankind's first experience in life to fully experience the way of evil. Beautiful. You think, how can you say beautiful that we should have to experience evil? It is. Because of what it can produce. Once we're given the ability of the choices to choose good, that can be done in no other way. Absolutely no other way. And the more you see it, the more convicted you become, the more you grasp, the more you embrace it, the more meaningful it becomes, the more in awe you become of the great God of the universe who put us here. So, it has to be our first experience to fully express the way of evil that's produced from being created in such a manner. Awesome. Verse 20. For the creation of mankind, again, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, God's purpose. But there's a process here that can only be done this way. A hope that when the time comes of that which is better and enduring, which can only be the result of free choice. Awesome. That can only come through experience. It's the only way it can be created, through human experience. Because the creation itself, mankind, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of destruction, of that which is destructive and corrupt. It's what we are as human beings. That's our way. That's the way of mankind. It produces, look what led up to the flood. They corrupted their minds. They become so corrupt that God said, no more. And there was only one person left with whom he could work. Brought it down to the wire. And then destroyed it all. Amazing. Great lessons contained there. Incredible lessons. Many sermons. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's the only way it can take place. It's the only way it can happen. The experiences we have of evil, even in our own nature, absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary in order that we be able to make right choices. There's no way to judge something righteously so without such choices. So this bondage comes from the product of sin, the choice of evil. God made us this way so we could sin. Isn't that amazing? God made us this way so that we would sin. He didn't make us sin. We did it by choice. But we were made this way in a physical body, in a physical life, so that we would experience evil, so that we would experience corruption, so that we would experience this in its fullest, in the world around us and in our own nature. Incredible. Didn't make us do it. Gave free choice, just like he did to the first two, Adam and Eve. Everyone has choices as they grow up. We're all responsible. That which nobody wants to accept, we're all responsible for every choice and decision we make. We're always responsible when we get upset with someone else. Say, we're always responsible when we're unhappy with what someone else is doing. Well, whose fault is that? Their fault or your fault? See? We're always responsible, but we human beings don't like to accept the responsibility and admit what they are and admit what they've done. Incredible how we are. Amazing how we are. And God created us to be just like this, so he could deliver us from the bondage of evil and corruption and bless us to become a part of his family, because there is absolutely no other way to do this but that we experience this. And so as we mature and grow, we embrace it, not to do evil, but to understand the necessity to experience it and to want to get rid of it in our life and to yearn with all of our being that it be gotten out of this stinking world. How sick are you of this world? I think of Lot, who vexed his righteous soul day by day because of the sickness and the minds he saw in Sodom and Gomorrah and the way people live life, the incredible selfishness and evil that existed in society, in every facet of society. You sick of this world? You sick of what people are doing to people? You sick of things, of how things are done, how things are accomplished? Do you see it? Yes, you do. The longer you've been in God's church, the more you see that, and the more sick you become. You loathe the way this world is. You long for people to have peace, people to live in peace. I long for getting rid of and working on getting rid of that drama, 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 drama. I hate drama. I don't like to hear drama. I loathe it so much. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. She'll testify. I get worked up when I hear certain things of drama that are taking place in the church, because I'm up to here with it. Because I know where we are. I know the time we're in and the petty things of drama that people build up in their lives because the focus is still about themselves, and they want to talk drama and have drama because that's what they see and that's what they want and that's what they sometimes thrive on. It's sick. So I'm full of it. Up to here. And that's why I have no qualms about cleansing the church. I know that's my job. And it's been accelerating over the past several years since the cleansing of the temple began. And it hasn't stopped. And I have no qualms about it whatsoever, because I desire with all my being a clean temple, a cleansed church. There'll still be drama. But that's our focus. That's what God is doing. See? So that's what I'm doing. Anyway, are you sick of drama? Because in this drama, there's always anguish, stress, heartache, disappointment. Did I say stress? Heartache, disappointment. Disappointment mainly because we're not getting our own way. I'm not getting what I want. Things aren't going my way, and other people are just... I'm sorry. I really hate drama. But it's something we've got to see in ourselves before we can begin to fight it and get rid of it. And so sometimes when it pops its ugly head up in the church, I'll help you along. And I'll be merciful. And I'll have patience to a point, because we don't have a lot of time to be patient too long. So what is expected when the drama erupts and it comes up and individuals are told about their sin, whatever the sin is, then there's a choice of repentance. Deep, heartfelt repentance and change. And then there's no more drama. Wish it were that simple. That's over a period of time. But we really have to see ourselves. And so as we go through this sermon series, hopefully we're going to come to a greater point, if you will, in our lives where we grasp the importance of accepting personal responsibility for everything we think and do, and not to look outward at others being the cause of some of the things going awry or being unpleasant in our life. It always comes back to here. It truly does, if only we can see it. Anyway, let's go on. So I love this verse, because the creation itself, the creation of mankind, which is what it's about, also shall be delivered from the bondage of destruction, of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why God has called us. That's where we're heading. It's a beautiful thing, what God is delivering us from. The bond. You know what a bond is? The bondage. Being in bondage. That's what we're being freed from. Bondage. It's like coming out of Egypt. God is bringing us out of that which is spiritual Egypt and freeing us from the bondage that is over us, that is in control of us. And the reason it's in control of us is because we're physical and carnal and vain and selfish, and we have lust of the flesh, lust of the pride, and lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. I'll get it out. And that's why it's this way. So again, the bondage comes from the product of sin, the choice of evil, of disobedience that leads to destructive lives, if you will, destruction, that produces such human drama as it does. So again, God created us in this way for a purpose, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, that we are sown in corruption. We are sown in destruction. That's where we've been planted in life, because of God's great purpose and God's great design and His great desire for His family. And so we've been planted right into it. Awesome to understand such things, to know such things. Let's turn over to Ezekiel, I should say, over to Ezekiel. No, hold the boat. We're going to back up a little bit. We will eventually get there. As a matter of fact, I just have some things I want to make sure I make comment on before we do go to... Yes, we will be going to Ezekiel. I pulled one page out too many, sorry. So we're to grasp and understand that we have been sown into a life that is subject to vanity. A life that comes into bondage, the bondage of corruption, of destruction, into which we have been planted, in which we have been placed. And this is the first and necessary experience of all who are born among mankind. Incredible. A necessary experience. I want to read this verse in Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Isn't that an amazing thing? God made us this way to sin. That's what corruption and bondage of these things means. That's what it means to have such a mind of corruption, a mind of destruction, a way of life that is engulfed in that as human beings, because human beings don't want God's way of life. They don't choose God's way of life. So God made us this way on purpose. He made us to be like this. Think of some who would hear this, who would be brand new, think, that's not fair. That's not right. God would make us, why didn't he create us as some other way? So we wouldn't be like this then, so that we would have minds that are filled with peace and say good things to each other and do good things to each other. Why didn't he make us like that? Can't be done. Can't be done. Can't be done. Can't give that. You can't give that. You can't create that. Well, God is creating it through the process we're talking about here. But it's through a long process to finally bring us to a point of being in his family. And that is the only way it can be accomplished, which is a marvel to see and to understand. But the carnal mind is enmity, an enemy in essence, enmity against God, an enemy to God. It doesn't want God's way. People don't want to be told to keep the Sabbath day, to keep the holy days, to worship only one God, to worship that God in a specific manner, and that everything else is sin. They don't want to be told that you can't murder, that you can't kill. They don't want to be told that you can't commit adultery. Why? What would that do to this Bible Belt? Sorry. They're some of the worst offenders. Hypocrisy. Country Western music. Cheating heart won't, whatever it is. And that's what it's made up of. Their cheating heart. And all the things of lies and all the things of marriages ending in the toilet because so-and-so wouldn't remain faithful and their dog even left them. On and on it goes in these sad, sad songs. I don't listen to a whole lot of country. I don't listen to much of any kind of music, period, anymore. But I haven't for years, except when I was away for 3 years and I heard a lot of country. Mm-hmm. A lot more country than I wanted to. Because when we were on the construction site, there were some that liked country, and I didn't tell them you can't play that around me anyway. I want to keep a measure of friendship around people. It goes a whole lot better for you. Anyway, incredible. Sick world we live in. And the carnal mind that doesn't want God's way of life. It doesn't want to be told that not to lie and, you know, bear false witness type of thing. Because, man, if we'd live by that, there probably wouldn't be many songs and many TV programs and much news that they call news in the air, because there is a lot of fake news. Let's be honest, he's right. Anyway, I do have to say he's right about that. You know, they all have their agendas and what they try to push, every one of them. And because of that, they lie. And they don't know that they're lying. They don't know that they're twisting and distorting things to push something in a certain direction, because they're biased and they have a certain agenda, whether you're right or left or wherever in the midst of that you are. They're somewhere, but just not true all the time. So people don't want God's way of life. They don't want the truth. They don't want people telling them how to live. So thus far, we're going through those things covered back in that 2010 feast sermon entitled The Creation of Good and Evil. And there's so much there. And it takes time for such things to become deeply embedded into our understanding. And as we come to more deeply grasp what God far more fully revealed to us back at that time in 2010, then we'll come to more fully embrace why we must necessarily experience physical life as we must. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I'm going to come to a verse in a little bit that I've never really seen in the light of what God was truly saying. Incredible. So we'll come to more fully appreciate and understand the need to experience the pulls of selfish human life. Isn't that amazing? We could be like that, to appreciate such a thing, to appreciate the way God did this. And with God's Spirit, we'll come to more quickly acknowledge what we are and what we must seek to change and overcome. We'll more fully, or be more readily willing, if you will, to own our own choices in life and admit more readily what and who we are. So let's continue on with a little bit of that which was covered. So the question was asked, do you see the difference, and yet on the other hand, that which is the same with the creation of man and the creation of angels that's so important in order for us to comprehend far more fully the awesomeness of God's purpose for creating the angels and mankind exactly as He did? Again, repeating what was said back there at that feast. The primary difference is obvious and easy. As one was created of physical elements and one created of spirit elements. But what this produced in the sense of what was sown because of one being composed of spirit and the other of that which is physical is not as obvious and easy to see. But God has given it to us so that we can see. The way that each was created automatically produced different thinking. So important to understand that. It automatically produced different thinking, a thinking process, a different process of thought that would naturally come out or from them. So it was asked at that feast, in the creation of both, what is the same? What is it that is of major importance in understanding the spirit realm and in which the very purpose of God has existed from the beginning and all that He has been planning concerning His family, the very family of God. So I've added this. It wasn't stated as clear back then because God was just revealing some things. Now it's far easier and clearer. In other words, what is it that is of major importance that God did and how He created both angels and mankind that's the same? It might be better stated by asking, what is it that God did not do in the creation of both mankind and the angels? What is missing? That's beautiful. What is missing? What is necessary for there to be true, righteous, and peaceful, everlasting life to exist that both of these lack and were not given? Beautiful. God does create this in Elohim, but neither the angels nor mankind has this as part of their creation. To me, this was an awesome revelation to God's church. Both were void of the Holy Spirit. The angels were never given the Holy Spirit. Incredible to understand that. Mankind, even by himself, was never given the Holy Spirit in a physical body to be born with it, to have it later on, except through a calling, when God calls, obviously. So both were void of the Holy Spirit, as neither was created with the Holy Spirit, that which conveys the very mind of God, the Word of God. Only one has ever been created in such a fashion, and that was the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was born of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God from the beginning. The Word of God made flesh. Awesome to understand that. Now, he had to be impregnated with the Holy Spirit later. Another matter. But he had this power, this drawing power in him from the very time of birth and on, and this mind that was in him that hasn't been given to human beings. And so some might think, well, why didn't he just do that with everybody? Can't be. Can't be. Not intended to be. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one for a great purpose in a very unique way. Meant to be at one. On a spirit plane in a very unique and powerful way. So important, and we'll be given so much more as time goes on about him being our high priest. And why then for God's family to exist with the variety that it will have, with the vastness of the variety it will have, because otherwise we would all be pretty much the same. That's not God's purpose. To all be as Jesus Christ. It's not God's purpose. There can only be one. And so God has an incredible plan, a vastness of humanity that can have a process to bring people into his family, to share in that family through choice that is awesomely, astoundingly unique and beautiful in every way that can only be done in this way. God desires, look at the universe, look at the variety, things that scientists think they have to come up with answers. They work to come up with these answers of why certain things are this way, and then they find another thing out here that doesn't seem to be working according to the laws they think that exist everywhere, that they don't fully grasp and comprehend of how things can function the way they do. So they try to come up with these ideas of what it can be and how it can be and blah, blah, blah. But they're trying. They can't understand God. They can't understand the vastness of what God has done out here. Awesome. Anyway. So we're down to Ezekiel here. We know what happened in the angelic realm when everything changed, when evil came into existence, that which had never existed before. I look forward to the time too. There's so many things. We all have questions. And God hasn't given the answers to all things. And there'll be learning throughout time. It's amazing. We're going to be learning things throughout time. And to me, that's a marvel. Our ability to learn never ends. Never ends. The mind of God, the being of God, so vast, so great. Always be that to learn. Which is to learn more and more and more. And so I think of this particular angelic realm and what I'd like to know, because I feel like there's probably a pretty close attachment to the point in time where this happened to Satan. When most very well was done, completed, as far as the universe is concerned, except for this little area. And when God waited till that time to reveal to them what he was doing, he didn't tell them from the beginning what he was doing. They were just out here working and busy and doing things out here in the universe and the creation of things that were being put there. Awesome. And then he came to this next phase that may have followed billions, maybe followed trillions and trillions of years after they were working in the way that they were, in what we would call earth time. You know, time to them becomes nothing. They just continue doing, working. It's their way. I have a hard time understanding 68 years. Where did it go? You know, and falling apart. But to live as they have, for as long as they have, I my mind can't comprehend those things, and neither can yours. And so I look forward to the time to find out at exactly what juncture, in what manner, because it was about the revelation of what God was going to do and knowing how God has worked with so many things with the church and with us and through time and with mankind, that which fits into place very effectively and powerfully so is that once he told them why he was creating life and what he was eventually going to create on this earth, and we don't know what stage that was either, because there could have been certain things created here before that even took place, before God finally told them. At some stage, he told them, though, and Satan couldn't take it. Incredible to understand. Something was happening in his being, in his mind, that changed from the way he was created. Because of being spirit, that is unique. Because of being a spirit essence, not the Holy Spirit of spirit essence, free to make choices. They could make whatever choices they desired. But they really had no desire to do something from what God gave them because they were so fulfilled in that as spirit beings and as great as they were. They thrived on it. They truly did. But this being. And what's amazing is to understand that so long before this, God knew in time what would happen. That a being would change and begin to make different choices. He knew there would be a rebellion in the angelic realm. He knew that he was sacrificing peace the day that he created the angelic realm. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus says the Lord Eternal, You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It's talking about Lucifer. Lucifer. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Fullness of life. The place of incredible fullness of life around God's very presence. You know, in the beginning of the creation of mankind, we've talked about this, how God placed Adam and Eve in a physical creation that is called the Garden of Eden on a physical plane. And it was made for their enjoyment and pleasure. Everything was provided for them. Everything was there. Everything. And with the right choices, even the spiritual tree of life. And so we understand here there was a spiritual Garden of Eden as well, and what God had created in the spirit realm, in the angelic realm. Verse 13, you have been in Eden, the garden, or the enclosure, or indeed translated as a garden or a surrounding of God, that which was around God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond. Again, physical things that we understand, trying and in the only way to show the wealth, the beauty, and is typical of those things then, not literally physical things like this, like the topaz or the sardis and diamonds and so forth, but showing the wealth of whatever was in a physical creation that existed there, greater than anywhere else. The beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, on and on it goes here, the gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes. Interesting word here. It's a word that means settings, like a term used by jewelers. The meticulousness of the settings. And when you think of a ring that maybe is lined with certain jewels and so forth, or whatever it might be that someone has worked meticulously at to make of beauty and wealth. And God said this of Lucifer in that respect. Was prepared in you in the day that you were created. And so, again, God making it clear, he is the one that did this. He is the one who created him and reminding him of how he was made. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So there were three. Three. Only three in all the angelic realm who were made to be a part of this. To be a part of that which was at God's throne. Three, Lucifer, incredible, was one of them. Gabriel and Michael, the other two. And then there were other angels, angelic beings. And there was an order. There was government within the angelic realm of how things worked and how things functioned. God didn't just tell every angel specifically how to do what to do and what was to be accomplished. And it was done just like we would do something within the church and how God worked. And he would work with those three and they would take it out to others. And they would take it out to others. That's how it was done. Things to be accomplished, things to be done. Work to be accomplished. And they did it with great joy for so, so long. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I had set you so. I placed you there. That's what God is saying. You were upon the holy mountain of God, meaning the very government of God. That's where I placed you. I placed you in the very highest part, in the mountain of God, in the government of God, my government that I gave to you. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, speaking of the angelic realm. That's how it's being referred to here. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity, sin, was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, your trafficking, your trading, something began to change in him over a period of time and begin to work on him, but he didn't. There are certain things he didn't do and that were manifest until it came down to revelation about mankind, when he acted in a very powerful way and took a third of the angelic realm with him. But that, you know, just like people leaving the church, doesn't happen overnight. This wasn't an instantaneous thing. It built his trafficking. Something began to happen in his thinking. And hadn't sinned outright in that respect, hadn't acted upon some of those things that were happening, but something was changing up here in his thinking. And we don't know what it was. God will reveal it in time, because this trafficking is not a compliment. Something began to change in how he worked with the angelic realm, those over whom he was responsible. I've seen this happen in a very powerful way within the church that I think of worldwide, and some of the time toward the end there, or certain stages anyway, more toward the end until Mr. Armstrong, even after he started putting things back on the right track, there's still certain things that happened and rebellions that took place within the church and some of the rumblings in various areas. But I think of one particular area up around Washington, D.C., and a regional director who was up there, who was over that region, and he began to chatter with other ministers, and they were beginning to be a little dissatisfied with the various things that Mr. Armstrong was doing. And at some point then it gets into doctrine, and after a while then, rebellion. At some point, rebellion is manifested. And I think of that entire area was just basically decimated because of what was spread around with some of the ministry under him. People can have great influence of those with whom they have in that kind of an environment when the church is so large. And when you talk about an angelic realm that is so large and God designed it for that purpose, when it becomes so large like that, then and how things sometimes work. And if anyone begins to deviate a little bit from the manner and the way that it's given them to do, then, and that's what happened in the angelic realm. That's what's happened in past times in the church when we've had great rebellions and whole church areas. I think of Hawaii got hit a couple of times and totally decimated, gone. Washington, D.C. and that whole region up through there, totally gone as a whole. I don't know if very many people at all, onesies, twosies in some cases, might have come through some of those regions when it happened, because just whole congregations followed the ministry because they had time to start saying certain things in a certain way. And sometimes not necessarily blatantly outwardly so, but enough to start the attitudes to change, so that when they did hit them with everything they intended to hit them with later, when they finally made that choice to let it be known this is what they're doing, then they had made decisions and it was easy for them to make because they had already been prepared for it. That's the way it works, if that makes sense to you. I see it in my mind and be able to communicate it to you, perhaps not able to do it, but those who've been around for a long time know exactly because they knew those things that happened in their regions as well or close to them. And so whatever happened here, by the multitude of your merchandise, what God had given to him to do, to accomplish, wherever he was doing what he was given to do, this trafficking, this trading, whatever it means fully, we can't understand fully in a spirit realm, and what they were accomplishing and doing had to do with some things here in the universe, whatever it was, in a physical creation. And they have filled the midst of you with violence, injustice, oppression, wrong ways, evil. You begin something, deviating just a little bit from God. Something happens up here. And to a spirit being, it became permanent. See, once that choice was made in a spirit mind, it can't change. It won't change. It does not choose to change. It doesn't want to change. It just gets worse and worse and worse. Just the least little bit of deviating from God will corrupt that spirit mind. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. So how much time it took to finally have an outright rebellion, we don't know. And finally he says, and you have sinned. Therefore I have cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, out of the government of God. You're no longer a part of it. You no longer have any part in it? Obviously so. And I will destroy you. Just like what's happened in the church, people make wrong choices, whether no matter who it is, where it is, if it's in the ministry, gone. And I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So the word destroy means to cause to vanish, to do away with, to cause to perish. And we know that this is a beginning of something of a revelation that has been given in other areas as well of what was going to happen eventually in that respect to Lucifer, who became Satan as a result of that rebellion. And I was thinking this morning as I was going through this, what an incredible thing. At what stage? Some of this has been revealed just a little bit to cause wonder along the way, to wonder what this means, and seeing in many parts here how being like that and other beings like that could take this as meaning, well, that means just to put you away from it, to put you out of that government, that you no longer have part of that and no longer, and you're restricted here, but to go all the way, I believe with all my being, I know how he learned of these things, even more so when God gave it and made it very clear, he will be destroyed. His end will come. He will have no more continuing life at a point in time. What an incredible thing. Remember the scriptures yesterday? Even the angels desire to know what God gives to the church because God doesn't reveal everything all at once. Amazing. Going on. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. It started happening at some point here and what he was working with, and he began to think of himself in a greater way. That was the beginning of a process there. Beginning to see himself in a greater way, hadn't acted upon it yet, hadn't rebelled yet, but he began to be impressed by himself. Like we so often do as human beings. We like to lift ourselves up oftentimes and be recognized and be seen. And that's just a pull that human beings have. And to desire power, desire recognition, or whatever it might be in life. And it happens. It happens in God's church. It's happened throughout time. I think of battles within the ministry. I've seen some incredible things that just blow the mind. What human beings can do who have been trained and prepared to do some of the kinds of things they have, and intently so. 4 years as an ambassador, and then trained as they went out in church areas, and then given church areas, and then things that happen sometimes to people as they begin to see themselves. They begin to lift themselves up with importance. They have to be on a stage like this with tables, and when they have a banquet or whatever, they have to have china, and they have to have silver, and they have to have crystal glasses sitting above the congregation. You see what happens in a mind like that, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because, well, we saw it. And it existed. Those kinds of things existed from area to area to area, region to region to region, as individuals began to be lifted up with their importance, and the congregation was just like the physical analogy of that. I had to sit on a stage like that, and I was so uncomfortable. I really was sickened by it. If I could have been any place else, but I was told to be there. So I was there. Tables, looking out over the church as they're down lower at their table, eating in their potluck with their paper plates and so forth. But me, I had to have the china, and I had to have the silver, and I was sickened by that. It's wrong. A mind to do that, to be looked up to and want to be looked up to by others. And so hopefully we see and can see those kinds of things in ourselves as human beings, because I'll tell you what, it exists in human life and in the human mind, and so often in God's church. It's a type of thing, I'll be candid with you, whenever I see just a little smidgen of it, something goes on inside of me, and it's not digestion. But it kind of feels like digestion, bad digestion, or whatever. It just repulses me a lot because I don't like that kind of thing. I don't like the kind of thing where anybody's lifted up. We're like Mr. Armstrong when he was at the Feast of Tabernacles and tried to quiet people down. Quit clapping, quit applauding. That's what he did. Don't. Sit down. He didn't want the applause. He didn't want it. He was God's apostle, had been a part of raising up something so huge, so large, Ambassador Colleges, and he told people he didn't want that. And then we saw another man come along who was not an apostle. And whenever he had visited an area, he went like this. You can do better than that. Literally said that. Saw it. Was there with hundreds and hundreds of people in a congregation because he'd come and visit in a certain area. And he would make people stop. You can do better than that. Clap louder. Basically, cheer more. I'm great. Don't you get it? Keep this up longer. I'm so sick of those things. Those things ought to make you want to puke and vomit. They're so ugly. And so that's why I say, when I see that spirit in the slightest little way, in God's church, in God's ministry, I do not like it. I don't like it. Because it's so ugly. But yet we all have that kind of human nature as human beings. But you've got to get to where, and you've got to pray out, and maybe if you experience it and see it, and pray to God to help one see it in oneself, that you can, because it's ugly. And the more you see it as being ugly, the more you will never want it a part around you, being of you, or being anywhere you are. The world's got to be made free of that kind of thing. God's kingdom will be, but it's always going to be around the world. Because we're human beings. Look at this world. Look at people who are voted into office. They all think they're great. They all want TV time. They want to be seen. Their agenda, because people back home, well, if I stand up and say this and make it sound really good, then we're not going to pass that because of this, this, and this. And until you get this right, my constituents don't want that. I don't want that. TV time, air time, able to be seen by others time. I love that stuff. I really, truly do with all my being. But that's what we are as human beings. Sick. Happened here first. Happened here first. That's the mind of Satan. Pride is the mind of Satan. It's the way of Satan. It truly is. It is the way of Satan, the mind of Satan. It's the same mind. It's the same choice. It's the same thinking. And God wants us to see that. He made us this way so that we can see it, so we can experience it. Not just in others, but in us. Oh, I've got that too. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's so ugly. It's ugly. I'd rather swim in a tank of vomit than to have pride. Whenever it raises its ugly head in anyone's life, you've got to hate it that much. And I don't know if you've ever been around vomit and the stench and the stink. I use that one because I can't think of anything that smells much worse. Really. Anyway. This mind. So we were created this way to experience that mind. We're made this way so we will experience that mind. Not just in the world, but in us. It has to be that way. And you have to embrace that truth and understand the importance then of the battle and what God has given us the ability to do to be freed from that. And that there's absolutely no other way to be able to embrace Elohim and become a part of it. Because God wants us to hate that mind, to loathe that mind, to loathe that kind of thinking, so we can become a part of Elohim, because God loathes that mind because of what it does. Destruction, corruption, evil, hurt, pain, suffering, unhappiness, drama, 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 and death. And so again here, incredible what God told him of what would happen, of what he did in his own mind. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. How he saw himself. Sometimes we see ourselves as better than what we are. Not only that, but we try to project an image. I hate that. Try to project an image of being better than what we are. It's best just to be truthful with what we are. Really. And to seek to be of a humble spirit before God. I think of Mr. Armstrong, what he used to say about himself. I think he used an old burnt-out, rusted-out hulk of a car. Is that it? What's that? Junk? He used the word junk? Junk. And he believed that with all of his being because he saw it. And he loathed his own nature and wanted to be different and worked to be different and was different because we become different. I would use terms a little more than that today, probably. But the big pile of what I think that I am sometimes as a human being. As a human being. But I rejoice in the part that God is doing by His Holy Spirit of the change that's there. But the physical and the carnal things we have to always fight against and become more and more refined in God's way of life. And to loathe and hate the evil. To grow in character and oneness with the mind and thinking of God. Then He can change us. We get to a certain point in this mind. Now I know you. Now I know you. Awesome. You have defiled your sanctuaries, verse 18, by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trafficking. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and I will devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them who look upon you. I don't believe in any fashion or form that he believed this for the reality of what's stated. All they who know you among the people shall be astonished at you. and you shall be a terror or a trouble or a cause of fear, and you shall never be anymore. Well, when that happens, last great day sermon, we're at the end. And it drives something home more so within the angelic realm than anywhere else. But you know what? To understand the angelic realm who rejected him and rejected what he said and what he did and has remained faithful to God, they have seen so many things of what God has done over the past 6,000 years. And their minds, through time now, from the time of Satan's rebellion, and especially with what has happened with mankind, have become more set than ever in God. Not of the Holy Spirit, but set in God. That's an awesome thing to understand on a spirit, in a spirit beings like that. Because you see, there comes that point of such mind and mindset, from then on, never, never, never will they do anything. None of them ever against God, as Satan and the demonic world has. Never. That's deeply set already. Awesome to understand that because of being made spirit. We're different, and we have something greater in front of us in the sense of what God created us to become. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. So we know what happened in the physical creation of mankind almost from the very beginning. And from the very beginning, God revealed his purpose in the creation of all of us. Verse 24, chapter 1, Genesis. And God said, let the earth bring forth all living creatures after their kind, all animals, and all moving things, all that is given life, in other words. And it was so that all living creatures of the earth were brought forth after their kind. And God made the living creatures of the earth after their kind, and all animals after their kind, and everything that moves upon the earth after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And God, Elohim, said, let man be made in our image after our likeness. Saying the same thing, in other words, after the God kind. That's what he was doing from the very beginning. Each after their kind, but man is made different after the God kind. It's a beginning, and that's where it will lead if people make the right choices in life when given the opportunity. And let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the fowl and over the air and over all animals and over all the earth and over every moving thing that moves upon the earth. And so God, and this is just the beginning, because God makes it clear later on, he's given them to have dominion over everything, not just this earth. So God created man in his image, in the image of God, in the image of Elohim. He created him after his kind. He created them male and female. And so God said that he gave all this to mankind to have dominion. And then verse 31, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good that we were made physical. It was very good that we were made subject to vanity. And he says it's very good. Awesome. Because there's no other way to enter Elohim. And God was so well pleased, so excited, so filled. He had planned this for so long. And finally the beginning of it. Carnal, human, selfish beings to live on the earth. And God says it is very good. It wasn't just about Adam and Eve when they were without sin. That's not what this is about. It's about the fact that he made us as he did, subject to vanity, at enmity with him through time, because it didn't take very long, and the carnal mind is enmity against God. And God said, it is very good. And this is very good, that we experience what we have to experience in this human life. It is good that we experience the bondage of corruption and of evil and of destruction of the human thought process that takes place and what it produces, because it's the only way to have a change by choice to, in time, with God's blessing and God's power and might, become a part of His great family. And that is so awesome to understand and to appreciate and to embrace. Not to stay this way, but to understand it and to appreciate it. And whatever must come my way, your way, to help you get there, what is it that you don't want to happen in your life? What is it that you will say, this is too much? You require too much of me, God. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? I'm in your church. Why should I have to go through this? I think of a third of the church that just gave up on everything because they were so disillusioned, because the attitude was indeed, how could you do this to us? You must not be real. Because there's nothing else out there. We have believed these things, and if these things aren't true, then there's nothing else. What is there? They were so disillusioned. They had no answers, so they just gave up. And I understand that. I appreciate that. Though it's wrong. And in time, they're going to be able to be shown why and told why. It's going to be like, oh, duh. It was so clear. But it's not without God's help until He awakens an individual from spiritual sleep. And saw that it was good. Incredible. Very good. So everything God had created, formed, and fashioned in those 6 days was very good, including human life that had been created in bondage to corruption, to destruction. It was God's purpose that mankind be created into a physical world that would be subject to vanity, subject to selfishness, and temporary existence. So God gave to Adam and Eve the way of life that they should live that would produce peace and fullness of life, but they were created in, sown in, being made subject to vanity. God knew what they would do. I still marvel at what we didn't see back in the time in 72 when I was in Ambassador College and we were in a classroom discussing some of this. And it was like all of a sudden when this happened, when man sinned, it was like God hitting his head and saying, what am I going to do now? They sinned. God knew exactly what they were going to do. There's no shock in it. The only question was, how fast is it going to happen? It's coming. And it happened fast. It didn't take too long. Didn't take long for them to choose a different way. See, it had to be accelerated. Do we grasp this? This has to be accelerated. Aren't you thankful this is an accelerated process? I'm so thankful we don't have to live as long as they did before the flood. I'll be honest with you, I've lived long enough. I feel that way with all my being. I truly do. I can't imagine living for several hundred years in this, knowing what I know. What a horrible life. I mean it. What a horrible life. Unless it's in God's service, and that would be the only reason. Otherwise, why? If when you know what you know, when you get to that point in your life that you know what you know, do we understand the process of how this has been accelerated then? Of why God did it this way in a physical body, a temporary existence, and accelerated it? Because it's all accelerated. What happened? Look what happened in the angelic realm. Look how long it took. And how long it lasted then, and how long this lack of peace has existed since Satan did what he did to this earth and the angelic realm and the demons that followed him. Look how long that it's gone on, that lack of peace, uncomfortableness, and a spirit creation. And then think about us. It's accelerated. We don't have to live in this long time to experience this evil. That's merciful. A merciful God gave us a lifespan of nearly 70 years now. A merciful God has given us this. So we can learn this in this length of time. Even those who are resurrected in the great white throne, when they're shown what they're shown, they know what they were for the period of time they lived. It's going to be so much easier to repent and change and desire what God's placed before them. And so our life is good to be short. But people want to keep things plugged into it and stay there as long as they can and comatose state, looking at whatever it is, you know. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Why want to keep living and existing in a body that becomes a shell that's sick? And I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's no joy, no fullness of life in that. I've been humbled by, and happened to me now in life, and once here recently, not too long ago, to ask to pray for someone that they die, so they don't have to suffer any longer. Gladly so. I understand. So again, from the beginning, mankind was made incomplete, but with the capacity to be made or created into the image of Elohim and the God family. And that phase of creation will require mankind to receive the impregnation, the begettal of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the very mind of God. So at the conclusion here of part one, it would be good to read to you the truth number 56, because that's where this came from. Truth 56, that was the result of that sermon that was given 7 years ago, the creation of evil. And by doing so, it's good to think about the importance of this truth being all about God giving both the angels and mankind free choice in life. God does not try to control our lives. That is such an important lesson to learn. God does not try to control our lives. There is so much said in that statement. God does not work that way. He doesn't work to control my life. He doesn't work to control your life. He lets you have free choice and deal with the life and the circumstances as they come about, as they're made manifest. Because we as human beings tend to try to control. Parents try to control their children's lives, even after they've left home oftentimes. They try to get involved to control because they're not doing what they want them to do or how they want them to do it. Let go. Obey God. Let a husband and a wife become one unique family. Don't try to control it. Let them learn the experiences of what they need to learn, because there's no other way to learn it. God doesn't prevent us from learning the things we do by our mistakes. Don't try to prevent people's mistakes. Let them make them. For it's from that process they can learn. Do we grasp that? Do we understand that? God does not try to control our lives, and neither does a ministry ever get involved, should never be involved in, which I've taught the ministry for a long time. Don't try to control anyone's life. I preach the way of God, and people then must make choices as to what they apply and what they live and what they're able to change through that preaching. I do not control your choices and your decisions. I do not try to do that in any fashion or form. certain times may have to intervene to address certain things because they're going too far that can hurt others, then I will, if it hurts the body. But to that point in time, let your sins, let your mistakes be your own and repent and go forward. We all have sins every day of our life. Fight them. Truth number 56. God created both good and evil. But to understand how is to understand why God gave beings, both human and angelic, independent free choice, apart from himself, as free moral agents. God's way is the way of all right living that produces the only true peace that exists in right relationships. By revealing, showing, and teaching this way, the way of peace, evil was created. This happened because in those created, there existed the choice to live a different way than the way of peace revealed by God. When any being in God's creation chooses a different way of living than the way of peace that he has shown, given, then evil is created. We'll continue this in greater depth in part 2 tomorrow.